Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel? We're going to pick it up today, Psalm 9, verse 14. We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. Probably need to do a little bit of a recap. It wouldn't hurt those of you who heard it the first time, and those of you who missed the last lecture, you sure need to hear it. But Psalm 9 and 10 are joined together. In fact, most scholars think that they should have been one psalm. And I'll remind you, the chapter numbers are all by man's design. You're not going to find psalm or chapter numbers in the manuscripts. They're non-existent. But we have in 9 and 10, it's what's known as an acrostic. And an acrostic, and stay with me here, I'm not talking about in the English language in the King James Version Bible. I'm talking about in the manuscripts. And in the Old Testament, of course, you're talking about Hebrew. So, and there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet as opposed to 26 in the English language. Those of you with companion Bibles, what I'm going over here, Bullinger does a pretty good job of laying that out in some of the appendices in the back of the Bible. But what we have here is an irregular alphabet. I mean, most of the time it would start with the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet and run just continuously on through until you get to the 22nd letter. Not the case here. It's broken and irregular, which points to the fact that it's a time of great trouble, of great tribulation. And indeed, the subject is the presence, especially in Psalm 10, when we get there, Antichrist being here on earth, the man of the earth, as he's referred to. Now, we have some phrases that are repeated numerous times throughout Psalm 9:10. Check out, and you might make a little side study of it, but you're going to find the lawless one a number of times. The oppressed, those are God's children, and the word actually means crushed, those who are spiritually dead, if you will, murdered by the Antichrist, because he's going to return and he is going to deceive many. They're set up from it for the deception, even from the very pulpits that should be teaching God's word. We also see the phrase forget, in the sense that God does not forget who the wicked are, and Antichrist is accusing the people of a God who forgets, we'll see. I've read the end of the book. Our Heavenly Father wins. The Antichrist has no chance against the Elyon, the God of heaven and earth. Elyon, the Hebrew name for God that means the God of heaven and earth. We also see the phrases humble and forever and ever. And when the Antichrist goes into that lake of fire, it is forever and ever. You want to make sure you're not sided up on his side when that lake of fire is created, because you may end up in the lake of fire with him. So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. We're always careful to give you the praise for that. Psalm 9, verse 14, and it reads, "That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation." And of course, his salvation, meaning our Father's salvation in the Hebrew language, is Yeshua. There's only one. There is no other salvation. Man tries and tries to manufacture his own salvation. It started out with the Tower of Babylon in Genesis chapter 11. Today you see the rapture theory. Man continually trying to create his own salvation when the Lord gave us his only begotten Son to be our salvation. There is no other. I like this, the gates of the daughter of Zion. Zion is God's favorite place in the whole universe. He married her, as it's written in the book of Ezekiel. And that's where he's going to set up his throne in the eternity, as it's written in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. But, and we mentioned the gates in verse 13. We have the gates of death contrasted with the gates of the bride of Israel. And you could think of these gates as wedding gates, too. You see, there's a wedding coming. And I think spiritual, stay with me now. And that wedding, there are some who are fit to be the bride of Christ. There are some who are not. And those gates to the wedding celebration will be shut. As it's written, Christ taught himself in the New Testament that there are some who will come to the gates and say, Lord, open up, let us in. But they're not going to be qualified because they're spiritually in bed with Satan. They're not a virgin bride, and that's what Christ has a right to expect. And Jesus, what's his response going to be? He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 15. The heathen, better translated, the nations, are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. In other words, at this time of David's writing here, it was common for an army to dig traps, holes in the ground, and then cover them with a net, and then throw leaves or something to hide the net, and then when the enemy came along, they fell into the trap. And that's what David is saying here. Let those who, the wicked, who fight against God and his anointed, fall in their own mischief, their own trap, if you will. I like this, the pit. They sunk down in the pit. The one world political system of Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, Satan will be bound in a bottomless pit. And so I couldn't help but think about that when I was reading that verse. Verse 16 to continue. The Psalm of David. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared, or the wicked one, we could even translate this, is snared in the work of his own hands. Hegion, Selah. And what we have here is almost a double Selah. Hegion in the Hebrew language means meditation. Selah, as we've covered before, means stop, pause, meditate. Something that has been said is about to be connected with something that is going to be said. Here, the connection is the wicked one, the Antichrist that we've been talking about, and then we're going to be talking about the wicked ones, plural, who support Antichrist. Believe it or not, there are going to be many, many, many who worship the Antichrist. And he has his own army, as it's written in Revelation chapter 9, that locust army. And then we have to consider, too, the fact that when Michael boots Antichrist out onto earth, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 in the following verses, do you know who else he boots out of heaven? Satan's angels, as it's written there in Revelation 12. We're talking about none other than those who left their habitation in Genesis chapter 6 and came to earth, saw the daughters of Adam, and liked what they saw, and they went into them. The results were the giants that we had in David's time, such as Goliath, for example. Verse 17, the wicked, and here we've got wicked ones, plural, in other words, those that follow Satan, shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You forget God and be prepared to be blotted out. As we studied in an earlier psalm, that God stands ready to judge. You know, the wicked like to think that they're going to get away with it, that God is just going to ignore it and let it slide. He's not going to let anything slide, beloved. He keeps very, very good records. And as it's read in an earlier psalm, he's got his two-edged sword sharpened, he has arrows ready in the bow so that we can get a real good picture of how ready and how imminent that judgment is. It will come, most assuredly. Verse 18. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. Here we go with those phrases I mentioned. The needy won't be forgotten. God does not forget anything. The expectation or the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. The true Christ will return. And the elect will be anticipating that return during the tribulation of Antichrist. You know, we're talking a 5-month period, 2.5, that Antichrist is actually here. That's a piece of cake. We're not going to have any trouble making it through that period of time. You know why? Because we're all going to be rejoicing in our hearts that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is that close to being with us here on earth. And that cup of God's wrath will be poured out, and not to hurt the righteous, those who do right, but on the wicked. And we're talking about not people who occasionally sin. And so I don't want anybody getting on a guilt trip here. We all mess up. We fall short. We're in the flesh. But we're talking about a particularly evil group of people here. And we're talking, as I mentioned earlier, that locust army of Revelation chapter 9. You can also read about it in Joel chapter 1 and 2. We're talking about the fallen angels who refuse to be born of women. And there are other people who just do not care about God. They don't have time for Him. They have forgotten Him. He will not forget them. He stands ready to judge them. And if they don't change their ways, they will be blotted out and they will go with Satan into the lake of fire. Verse 19 to complete. We got two more actually. 19, David says, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight." And they will be judged, as I mentioned. God stands ready to make that judgment. And He's the only one suited to make judgment. And we're not talking about a regular court. We're talking about the white throne judgment, where you either go into the lake of fire or you go into the eternity. And God knows your heart and mind. He's the one who will make that determination. This "let not man prevail," we're talking about the son, the man of the earth, the son of perdition, as he's called in the New Testament. He's already been judged. Ezekiel chapter 28. God judged him when he got all puffed up in himself and wanted to, God promoted this one, Satan, to be a protector of the mercy seat, a cherub, a special kind of angel to protect the mercy seat. He got all puffed up on an ego trip, though, and thought, "I don't want to protect the mercy seat. I want to sit on the mercy seat," that place, of course, reserved for Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "Put them in fear, O Lord," of the wicked, in other words, "that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Selah, the Selah here. Stop, pause, meditate. And it's here connecting Psalm 9 and 10, which, again, I think probably should have been all one psalm. But in Psalm 10, we really see how Antichrist, what his M.O. is, how he thinks. You think that would be a benefit to you? You know, he's our enemy. You think it would help to know what your enemy thinks and what his standard operating procedures are? Well, we're going to see it in Psalm 10. Let's go with it. "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" Again, we see trouble. And it's the time of Jacob's trouble while Antichrist is here on earth. Now, this great time of tribulation of Antichrist, the plea here from David, and it's a plea that I mentioned a moment ago, we're all going to be anticipating when Antichrist is here, the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what David's plea here is. He's not complaining to the Lord for standing afar off. He's saying, hurry up, Lord. Hurry, Jesus, and return to us. And let's stop this tribulation. Of course, there's a tribulation of Antichrist, and there's a tribulation when Christ returns as well. I mentioned those who are going to be going to the gates of the wedding, and they're going to be saying, Lord, we taught in the streets in your name. We've healed. We've cast out demons in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. There is going to be a second tribulation. This word in the Hebrew, alam, it means to a veil. This hidest is the word I'm trying to get to in verse 1. Hidest, check it out in your Strong's. It's alam. And it means to veil from sight. And at the time of this writing, of David's writing, the ark and God were behind the veil. Man was not allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. So he's kind of alluding to the fact here that the Ark of the Covenant is behind the veil. And of course, when Christ was crucified, what is one of the first things he did? He rent that veil. He tore that veil in half from top, in other words, from heaven to earth. So now all we have to do, you know, when we want to approach our Heavenly Father, is walk right on in. You can approach him in prayer anytime, anywhere. Verse 2. The wicked, and here we're talking about Rasha, the lawless one. We're talking about Antichrist. And this word, the wicked, Rasha, has been translated even condemned. And as I mentioned, he has already been judged to be turned to ashes from within. Why? Because of his pride, we read there in verse 2. Doth persecute the poor or the oppressed. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. The Kenites who will be supporting the Antichrist, everyone that is our enemy, let them be caught in their own traps. This word persecute is hotly pursue. And Satan will hotly pursue everyone on earth at this time. Why? He doesn't want to be all by himself when he goes into the lake of fire. He wants company. Verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart, or his soul's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. And covet is to, like, unjust gain, or if you see something that someone else has and you want it for yourself, that is to covet. And this verse is really not translated. What it's talking about here is that the covetous blesseth himself by taking what he wants, in other words, but he abhors God. And guess what? God abhors those who are covetous and those who are going to be working for Antichrist as well. Verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. No sign of God in any of his thoughts. Why? Because Satan wants to be God. He thinks he's good enough that he can replace God. That's why he led the rebellion in the first earth and heaven age. And 1/3 of God's children followed after him. That's how good he is. And this points also to Satan, the pride of his countenance. A countenance is how good-looking you are, if you will. And I keep mentioning Ezekiel 28, but there's a lot in Ezekiel 28 that's coming out in this particular psalm. What was it that God created Satan? He created him the full pattern, full of beauty and wisdom. He's one, you know, if you're expecting someone in red long-handled underwear holding a pitchfork with goat's feet, you're going to be deceived, because Antichrist is a pretty boy Floyd. He's going to look just exactly like you think Jesus should look like, and he's going to be acting just like you think Jesus should act. That's why he's going to be so convincing. That's why, as it's written in Revelation 13, the whole world is going to worship him, except those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. verse 4. I got that, verse 5. His ways, the evil and the wicked, are always grievous or perverted. Thy judgments, that switches gears now, and we're talking about God's judgments, are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, the Antichrist enemies, he puffeth at them. Or I should say, God's enemies, who is Antichrist, God puffs at them, just as the wicked are going to puff at us, as it's written in the earlier psalm that we've already covered. I like this, that God's judgments are far above out of his sight, out of Antichrist and the wicked sight. In other words, it is so far, it's out of the range of his sight, to the point that it's even out of his perception or their knowledge. Verse 6, he, is referring to Antichrist, hath said in his heart or in his mind, you want to know how he thinks? Here it is. I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. In Hebrew, this never be is generation and generation. And I can't help it. This word moved is waver or to fall. I'm not going to fall or waver. I'm going to be successful against God. I can't help it. You're not going to have this. I'm going to turn ahead for one verse to Psalm 16, verse 8. And it reads, I have set the Lord always before me, because he, referring to the Lord, is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. And Antichrist, once again, taking the words out of Messiah's mouth, I will not be moved. He thinks he's that good. He is going into the lake of fire. We know that because we've studied God's word. Verse 7. His mouth, referring to Antichrist, is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. You've heard of God's house in the Hebrew being Beth El. Well, here you have Aven and the vanity. And the house of God, Beth El, at this time will be the Beth Aven, the house of vanity, the house of nothingness, in other words. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit. You should think about the flood of lies that are going to be pouring out of his mouth, deceiving literally tens of millions of God's children. Revelation chapter 12, the last few verses, you can read about his flood of lies. Verse 8, he sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. Again, referring to Antichrist, this lurking places is a place of ambushment. In other words, he's lying in wait in the secret places or the dark places. Doth he murder the innocent? His eyes are privily set against the poor, against the weak ones. So don't you be weak in your knowledge of God and his word. You be strong. You be prepared to help your weak brothers and sisters if you are given the opportunity. And I see some now, well, this is really going to be bad. He's going to be murdering the innocent. I told you earlier, he's going to look like Jesus. He's going to be doing what you think Jesus should be doing. Do you think if he wants to be you to think he's Jesus, he's going to line up innocent people and execute them execution style? Of course not. This is speaking spiritually. Many are going to be murdered spiritually, and they're going to be spiritually dead, as it's written in Revelation chapter 20. The elect take part in the first resurrection. The power of death hath no power over them, but the dead will not live again for till the end of the 1,000 years. In other words, they are still going to have a mortal soul, which means that it is subject to die. But here we see, well, let's go ahead one more verse and I'll explain. He croucheth, this is the Antichrist, and humbleth himself. Oh, you see there, Satan is such a nice guy. He humbles himself. Don't be tricked. He humbles himself because he wants you to think that he's Jesus Christ. Is Jesus humble? Of course Jesus is humble. He washed the feet of his disciples. When they asked him, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? He said, he who serves and ministers to others the most will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. So he's going to be good. Be prepared. That the poor may fall by his strong ones. Who are his strong ones? Jesus told us about them in Matthew chapter 24 when his disciples said, what's it going to be like just before you return? And he said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, it's going to be just like in the days of Noe, which is the Greek equivalent of Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, when those fallen angels came to earth. Paul wrote of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that you need to have a cover of Christ over your head because of the angels. They're coming back, and that's who his strong ones are. They're the Nephilim, the fallen angels of Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. He hath said in his heart, the Antichrist, in his mind, you want to know how he thinks? God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. That's how good he thinks he is. He thinks that he can just say that and God is not going to see it. Our Father does not forget. He's not going to let anything slide. He stands ready to judge. Verse 12, David now to the Lord. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Don't forget those who are oppressed and afflicted by the Antichrist. Verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked contemn God or scorn God? He hath said in his heart or in his mind, thou wilt not require it. This in the Hebrew is that he won't investigate. Well, he's already investigated Satan. He's already gathered the evidence. He's already presented the evidence in Ezekiel chapter 28. He's already held court. He's already passed judgment as far as Satan is concerned. He's going to be consumed from the midst into ashes. He's going to bring him to ashes from within. Why? Because God is a consuming fire. And again, Antichrist has no chance against Elyon, the God of heaven and earth. Verse 14. Thou hast seen it. God doesn't miss a thing. For thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor or the weak committeth, or leaves, you could translate this, himself unto thee. In other words, the humble and the weak commit themselves to your protection, speaking to our Father. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. And many, unfortunately, are going to think that the Antichrist is their father. Of course, the fatherless referring to the orphans. But, you know, we read in an earlier psalm that God hates the wicked every day. You remember that verse? And I probably should have taken you back there, but I don't have it right in front of me. But he said, God hateth the wicked every day. And he's not going to let things slide, is my point. Here the wicked are claiming God's going to forget. He's got such a short-term memory that God does. And we're just going to slide right on into the eternity along with everybody else. Or maybe we'll just fool God. There is no fooling God. And he does stand ready to judge. Verse 15, break thou the arm of the wicked. David seeking God's help in defeating the evil, the wicked, including Antichrist. The arm of the wicked and the evil man, the evil one, referring to Antichrist. The arm always symbolic of power. seek out his wickedness till thou find none, and God will. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it's written that the elements, or the better translated, the evil rudiments, are going to melt with fervent heat. Again, our Father, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, is a consuming fire. Now, you have nothing to fear, you who love God and serve Him. You could be standing within 10 feet of those who melt in fervent heat. And what would you feel? You would feel the warmth of the Holy Spirit when He touches your heart at the presence of God. The wicked, though, will not get ahead. Verse 16, the Lord is King, notice the capital K, forever and ever. Here's that phrase that I mentioned, the one at the beginning of this lecture, forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. When Christ returns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And He, being the Jesus Christ, will reign forever and ever. There will be only one chief musician, and that's the subscription that we've been covering in a lot of our Psalms, to the chief musician, translated to He who is to come, to He who has the victory, and better yet, to He who gives the victory, that being, of course, Jesus Christ. Verse 17, Lord, Thou hast heard the desire or the longing of the humble, the needy. Thou wilt prepare their heart or establish or make it secure. Thou wilt cause Thine ear to hear. Do you want your mind and your heart established and secure? Your Heavenly Father can do it. And, you know, God hears the prayers of the saints. It's written in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, that He has a little vial right there in front of Him, and it's got His attention at all times. Do you know what's in that vial? It's the prayers of the saints. Verse 18, and then we'll stop for today and conclude Psalm 10. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth, that's the Antichrist, may no more oppress. And within this acrostic in Psalm 9 and 10, we find sealed the truth concerning the man of the earth, Antichrist, and also this final generation. These things are going to come to pass. This is prophecy that we're reading in the Psalms. David was a prophet, as it's well established in Acts chapter 2, even in the New Testament. So there we get an education as to how the Antichrist thinks, what his modus operandi, how he operates. We get a few clues there. And he's so bold that he thinks God is going to forget and just let him horn in and take over as many of God's children as he can. But I tell you this, Elyon, the God of heaven and earth, doesn't forget. He's not going to let anything slide. He stands ready to judge. And you want to make sure you come down on the right side in this spiritual war. And that is on Elyon's side, not on the man of the earth, Satan, Antichrist's side. You don't want to end up in the lake of fire with the man of the earth. Got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and our good friends to the north in Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to submit to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. I say may be answered on the air. You know, this program goes into millions of homes around the world, and we just can't handle all the questions. This is the only format for getting a question answered is right here on the air. But I know this, that if the Spirit wants your question to be on the program, it most certainly will. So feel free to ask those questions. Please don't ask about individuals, organizations, or denominations by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're studying with us by shortwave radio or via the internet somewhere else around the world, then the places I mentioned that can use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well, being the point. And you got a prayer request? Do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Father came up a way that you can talk to Him anytime, any place, night or day, any day of the week. It's called prayer. I encourage you to go to your Father in prayer. Don't forget to not just make it to where He hears from you when you need something. You know, He has emotions and feelings just like we do. And if you're a parent, how would you feel once your kids got grown up and moved out of the nest, if the only time you heard from them was when they needed something? I need to borrow $100, Dad. I need a new car. I need this. I need that. And if that's the only time you heard from your kids, you probably start going, well, you know, I wish they wouldn't call so much. But and your Father has feelings like that. I'm talking about your Heavenly Father. So don't forget to thank Him for the blessings that He bestows upon you. Don't forget to seek His counsel. There is no better counsel in the universe than your Heavenly Father. When you have made your decisions in your life, I'm talking about, seek His input on them. He's there for you. He's not going to give it to you unless you ask, so don't forget to ask. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, if it is Your will. A special blessing on each of these. We also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal, and ensure Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Teresa in Missouri, and her question is Pastor Arnold okay? And yes, Pastor Arnold Murray is okay. He's has some minor medical issues that he's having to deal with. He will deal with those, and as I said the other day, he's one tough old boot. He will be back. I don't have any question about that whatsoever. Betty in Ohio, how many people did God bring out of Egypt? Okay, that's a good question. And we know it's not written an exact count, but we can make an educated guess of how many because we have in the book of Numbers a numbering of the fighting men of Israel who came out of Egypt. And in the first chapter, you find that, and it was 603,550 fighting men. And I emphasize fighting men because then we have to consider boys who are not of fighting age. We also have to consider elderly men who are beyond fighting age. And we also have to consider women and girls. So I estimate, and I think it would be a fairly accurate guess of 2.1 million people that God brought out of Egypt. And you know, that in itself is amazing, because do you remember how many went into Egypt? It's 70. And that's how blessed, you know, Israel was in oppression, all right, for 400 years under the Egyptians, but they were pretty prosperous as far as reproducing children during that time of period. Verse 2, your second question, I should say, what does being baptized in the Holy Spirit and then can speak in an unknown tongue, what does that mean? In my thinking, it seems to be a fake ritual. Well, I'd kind of join right in with you on that, Betty, and unfortunately, that is a false teaching that is evidence of the Holy Spirit being in you when you become a Christian. In some churches, you must speak this unknown language, which is, and I'll just say it like I think it is, it's gibberish. It's unknown. It's people have to have an interpreter stand next to them and tell you what the gibberish means. That's not evidence of the Holy Spirit in a language. Acts chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, we learn that there were people there from all over the world that spoke almost every language in the world. And when the disciples spoke that cloven tongue of the Holy Spirit, everyone understood what they said. They didn't need an interpreter standing next to them. So I agree with you. It seems like a bunch of falsehood. And unfortunately, the real tragedy in it is that a lot of people in those churches feel guilty because they don't honestly have that gibberish urge to speak in this unknown language. And then the others they make them feel like, I'm sorry, you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. The way we get the Holy Spirit in us is believing on Jesus Christ. Give John chapter 14 a read. He said, I'm leaving you to the disciples, but I'm going to pray to the Father, and He will leave you a comforter. You know who that comforter is? It's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Bruce is 7 years old, and he's from Georgia. Pastor Murray, why did God have to die? Okay, Bruce, well, I think your question probably is, why did Jesus have to die? And He had to die so that He could defeat death, that is to say, Satan. Make a note of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And you have your mom or dad or grandma or grandpa read that with you. And you'll read there that Christ came to the earth in the flesh so that He could defeat he who has the power of death, that is to say, the devil. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read, O grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? And it's because Jesus defeated death that we can say that. Elizabeth in California, how does a family know if they have curses on their family? Well, if you are a Christian, no one can put a curse on you. If you have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in you, you can rebuke that evil and those who claim they can put a curse on you in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to put up with that stuff. And a Christian, a curse from somebody who claims they can put a curse on you, will roll off your back like water off of a duck's back. And I think I have a last name there, so I'm not going to say it. I don't even have where it's from. That's a general question. What channel do I need to watch to see you on Saturday and Sunday? Now, most people today are watching the program Monday through Fridays, either on a local channel or Dish Network or DirecTV. Dish Network is 24/7. Monday through Friday, DirecTV, I've lost track, it's like 19 hours a day, Monday through Friday. But on weekends, The only way that you can get the program would be if you have access to the internet, in which case you could pull up some archived programs for the week. That's another good way if you happen to miss a particular program. On the weekends, we rerun some of the programs that were in the previous week, and therefore if you missed one, you can catch it then. But if you want 24/7 on the weekends, the only way you're going to get that is if you go with a C-band satellite. That's the old big dishes that came out, in the 80s. And on Galaxy 16, Transponder 16, you'll find us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, these bigger dish units and the receivers for them have kind of become boat anchors in the satellite industry. So if you have the property location where you can set the big dish up and a place to put it, you could probably call a satellite dealer and pick up one of the big old units for a little bit of nothing. And they're probably not going to come with a warranty or a guarantee, but then you can get the program 24/7. Barbara in California, pastor of the tribes of Israel that went over the Caucasus Mountains where Christians are today. What about Judah? Where did they go? Thank you for all you do for us. Well, you're sure welcome. It's a labor of love, believe me, and it's a labor of urgency as we see our brothers and sisters being led down Primrose Lane by false teaching, it seems, more and more these days. For the most part, Judah went back to Israel. The books in the Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah, the main subject of them is the return of Judah from the Babylonian captivity to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple there that were destroyed when the Babylonians came in and took over. But always remember that in Jerusalem you have the good figs and the bad figs. And if you're familiar with the parable of the fig tree, you know what I'm talking about. But if you don't know what I'm talking about, you sure need to get a hold of Pastor Arnold Murray's work, Parable of the Fig Trees. It's on the third page of every newsletter that we send out each month. There's a list of suggested cassette tapes and CDs and or CDs for new students. And that parable of the fig tree is a critical study for you to understand. As Jesus said in the New Testament, learn the parable of the fig tree. He didn't say, maybe you should. He said, learn. Steve in Georgia, please explain the Trinity for me. The Bible says it's the Father and the Son being separate. This is how I read it anyway. When I pray to the Father, I want to be sure I'm praying correctly. Please give me scripture to find out if they are separate or are all one body. And the disciples then asked Jesus, how should we pray? And he told them in Matthew chapter 6, and he started the prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. And that's who we pray to. We pray to our Heavenly Father. But we pray in Jesus' name that gives us his credentials as a Christian. We claim our Christianity when we're talking to the Heavenly Father, which is important. Now, as far as understanding the Trinity, I can't take time in this short period I have here with your question, Steve, and I guess it's going to sound like I'm trying to sell CDs and tapes. So be it. You need to order Pastor Arnold Murray's work, the Nature of God. And that goes into, it's an hour and 10-15 minute study on our teaching concerning the Trinity. But basically, you have to consider there are different offices that God holds. And there are different offices that Satan holds. He was the serpent in the Garden of Eden. He's the old dragon. He's Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14. He's the Antichrist in Ezekiel and the Psalms that we've been studying. So he has different roles. God has different roles is a good way to think of it. Felicia in Texas. First, thank you for your teachings. You're sure welcome. Is there any way you can know in the flesh who the third are that fell and who are the other two-thirds? And no, God erases our memories when we're born in the flesh. We have no, which is here in the second earth and heaven age, we have no memory of the first earth and heaven age for a reason. He wants those third who followed Satan at Satan's rebellion in the first earth and heaven age to love him and follow him. So he doesn't want anyone prejudged, if you will, based on what they did in the first. That's the whole reason for this, the second earth and heaven age. If you haven't a clue what I'm talking about, you need to order Three World Ages, also on that list of suggested tapes, or CDs for new students. If you don't understand the Three World Ages, you will never understand, as Paul called it, the mysteries of God. Alan in Wisconsin, I was wondering about predestination. Where did we originally come from? I know God, but can you explain further? Well, and here I've got a note for you that you need to order Three World Ages. We just recommended for that. It's critical to understanding the mystery of God. As it's written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, God said, you know, some of you I predestined before the foundations of the world. That means the katabol in the Greek language, foundations of the world. That was Satan's rebellion. And God knew those who stood with him in a very special way against Satan when Satan rebelled against him in the first earth and heaven age. Patricia in South Carolina, I like to eat pork. If I continue to eat pork, will it keep me from going to heaven? And the answer to that is no. Eating pork is a violation or breaking of the health laws. God created our flesh bodies. He knows what makes them tick. He knows what's good for them and what's not. And pork, swine's flesh, as it's called in Leviticus chapter 11, is not on the list of foods that God thinks are acceptable for man to eat. But eating pork is a sin against your flesh, not against your soul. Jan in Kentucky, are God and Jesus the same people? I had that question earlier. I think I'll leave it at that. But again, different roles, and just as Satan has multiple roles, so does our Heavenly Father. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one entity. Wherever one of them is, the other two are always there as well. Kenneth in Georgia, when was the first soul made? Well, millions and millions of years ago. I think all souls were created at the same time. And that's what your second question. Were all souls made the same time? Yes, I believe so. So in essence, we are all the same age as far as our spiritual bodies are concerned. And of course, age in a spiritual body really doesn't cover the topic at all, because age has no effect on a spiritual body. As I said, millions and millions of years ago, I believe God created all souls. Stephen in Minnesota, is Easter the same thing as Resurrection Day? Or what day is the Resurrection Day celebration, and can it be figured out what day that is? Well, here at the chapel, Steve, we celebrate Passover. And you can figure out when Passover is from God's Word, if you're familiar with the solar calendar. Leviticus chapter 23 tells us that from the beginning of the year, the Hebrew year began at the spring equinox. And if you count from there 14 days, and then that evening, which is the beginning of the next day, as far as the Hebrews were concerned, the 15th, in other words, would be the Passover. And you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5. Easter is recorded one time in the New Testament in the book of Acts. It's a bad translation. The word that it's translated from is Paschal, which is Passover. Easter is a pagan spring festival filled with reproduction, quick like a rabbit. Let's roll some Easter eggs in the groves and look it up in your Webster's Dictionary, college edition, seventh edition or early. It'll tell you Easter is a spring pagan holiday. Chris in California, I know Satan comes before Christ as the Antichrist. I want to be a witness for Christ, but how do I do this? He will be in Jerusalem, I will be in California, and I don't have the money to go to Jerusalem. Well, I guarantee you, if he wants you there, he will arrange your transportation. And you know what? I don't think it'll be on one of the major airlines that we are all familiar with. How will I be a witness for him? Will it be over television? Are they going to ship me over there? The latter, you've got it. If he wants you there, he will get you there. Just be ready mentally and physically and prepared with the gospel armor on, as you can read about in Ephesians chapter 6. That's the only way you're going to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. Michael in Arizona, concerning the elect, are the black races with the black? I don't understand your question. I am black and I am trying to figure out where I fit into all this. Revelation chapter 21, verse 24. In the eternity, there will be a temple, and the temple is our Heavenly Father and the Lamb. And the kings and queens of the nations, which is ethnos in the Greek language, will have the right to come in their presence. You have a role in leading your people to the true Christ, just as God's elect have a role in leading their people to the true Christ. I'm out of time. I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. It makes your Father's Day when he looks down and you have his letter he wrote to you opened up and studying his Word. It makes his day. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? You bless God. He will always return the favor and bless you. One thing that's most important, beloved, stay in his Word every day, and your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying